Greetings, friends, and welcome to another broadcast of the Old School Primitive Baptist with Elder Don Martin, Sr. Stay tuned for another gospel message of God's free and sovereign grace.
I want to invite you to the 10th chapter of John, and I want to begin reading at the very first of the chapter, and I'll read down here to possibly verse 8 and maybe even further. We'll see how time goes along here for us. I won't try to keep us extra long this morning. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, this chapter contains a good composition and expression of Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. He's the very one of which David, 1,000 years before, in the 23rd Psalm, when he said, "For the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." He was making reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, only he did not see the total revelation of Christ as he is manifested to us in the New Testament. But he did know that the Lord God Almighty, who had called him, blessed him, of whom he had a heart for, was his shepherd, and the one that was going to lead him and guide and direct him throughout the pilgrimage of his life. So we find here, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ as this good shepherd. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and it begins by saying this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." Now let me stop right there just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ is expressing here that he is the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and number two, he's known of his sheep, and they know his voice, and they'll follow him when he speaks to them and says to them to come. They will not follow another who is a stranger, because the Bible says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." In other words, the elect of God, the heirs of grace, the children of God Almighty, chosen in Christ Jesus to be the heirs of grace, to be the Christian children that God has determined to be his church in this time world, they know the voice of that good shepherd of which Jesus Christ has become. They know his voice and his voice alone. They're not going to follow some false religion, some false prophet. They're not going to follow some hireling shepherd. Now, a hireling shepherd is one that is hired by somebody and paid money to take care of sheep. Jesus is not a hired shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, which is not hired, but he has been given by God Almighty the divine authority to care for his sheep, love them, take care of their needs, see that they are fed spiritual food, see that they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they will exalt Him and worship only Him and not another. For the Bible goes on to say, "For this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he spoke to them. And then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Now what he told them before, they just couldn't perceive it. They didn't understand really what he was trying to convey. And that was the way it was with a number of things that Jesus spoke to disciples about in parables. A parable is a story type of illustration of a truth. And unless you're giving the revelation of the understanding of what the parable is about, you're not really going to understand it. It's going to be kind of confusing. Much of what Jesus told his disciples was that way. Because he said to the disciples, many of these things you'll not understand now. You'll not understand what I'm saying to you. But there will be a time when I leave here that I'm going to send you another Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And when that Comforter comes, he shall lead you in all truth. In other words, there's a time coming when the things that you don't really understand totally now, you're going to be revealed those things in time, which we know the Bible made it manifest in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon those, and they become witnesses of the grace and the gospel of Christ. And a lot of these things that they struggled with understanding was opened up into their understanding. And they saw really what Jesus was referring to in regarding when he said, I must go away. Many times, if you recall, he said, Oh, but Lord, the Master, where dost thou goest? He said, Where I go, you cannot come now. But there, I've got to depart shortly. Where are you going to go? He says, I've got to go a place to where you won't perceive as of now, but you will. The Bible goes on to say, he says, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He's saying that there was many that came that said that they had a way and a means to God. There were many false prophets. There were many, even among the Jews, that said that they had the understanding of the truth of the matter. That Jesus said, no, there were many that came and said they had the way and knew the door, but he said they didn't know it. They were just thieves and robbers. They were just after trying to gain the influence of men. They wanted to praise the people more than the praise of God. That was the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that was the scribes and all the other religious group of Judaism, of the Old Covenant, Old Testament. But Jesus goes on to say, he says in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, in this building here, I'm going to give you a little parable or an analogy. This building we're looking at here has three doors. Actually, there's four. There's two there. But we're going to say that that is an opening in the wall as one door. We've got these three door openings here in this building. Okay, there's door A, there's door B, there's door C. There were many doors in the religious aspect among Judaism that the prophets and the scribes and Pharisees said that was the way to truth and the way to God and the means to worship Jehovah God and so forth. But Jesus said they were not true. They spoke things which were not the truth. They were nothing but thieves and robbers. But he says, I am the door. Now there's only one door. He didn't say, I am one of the doors. Now, if he would have said that, that would give some supposition for another religious order to say, well, Jesus is a door, but he said he was one of the doors. In other words, Allah, the God of the Islam, is a door. Buddha, the God of the Eastern religion, is a door. Confucius, a God China and Hindu sections of the world, also could be a door. If Jesus would have said, "For I am one of the doors," no, he said, "I am the door." The door, plural. Not plural, singular. Jesus said, "I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You cannot be saved, you cannot find salvation, deliverance, you can't find help and hope in any other means or method, place, besides through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 10 is talking about the good shepherd. He's the only good shepherd, the same one David talked about in his 23rd Psalm, the same one he talked about throughout all of the Psalm when he talked about the Lord's shepherd, the same one that Isaiah referred to when he talked about God has a sheepfold that is not of this group. If you recall, Jesus said to the disciples, he says, "I have got sheep that are not of this fold." In other words, there are sheep that are of the Gentiles, and they're not Jews. There are elect Jews that God has chosen out of all of mankind, because he says, out of every tongue, kindred, and nation, I have got a people that I have chosen for my name's sake, that shall be manifested in time. So he says, I've got a people that's not of this sheepfold, but that are of those that are outside Judaism. They are made up of Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian and all the rest. And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus said, "For a thief cometh not but for to steal." In other words, a thief comes for one reason. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There was nothing that any religious order or sect of Judaism could offer any one of them that could give them life, and life abundantly. Jesus said, "I have come to give life, and to give life more abundantly than what you've ever seen or heard of in times past by any of the prophets of old. For the life that I give unto you is life eternal by the Spirit that comes to indwell and be with you and shall be in you," Jesus said. The Bible says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And that's exactly what he came to do. The good shepherd had come to give his life for the sheep. Now, I think it goes on and tells down here about the hireling. Yeah, I told you about a hireling. It was a person that was hired to be a shepherd. But he really didn't have a personal interest in the sheep. He was hired to take care of them. So he was doing it for pay. But listen, let me read what Jesus said. He said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I am come to give my life for my sheep. But he that is a hireling is not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not. Seeth, and when he sees a wolf coming, he'll leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. In other words, a hireling, if he's getting paid to watch over and care for some sheep, when it comes down to taking care of his own life and watching out for his best interest, and he sees a wolf coming, yeah, he ain't going to sit there and try to fight the wolf off. He's going to take off running and let the wolf take and get as many sheep as he wants, because he's hired and he don't really have a personal interest or care or compassion for the sheep, other than for the money he was getting paid. So it says the hireling, when he sees a wolf coming, he's going to take off. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now that's a very interesting verse. Jesus don't only know his sheep, but that he is known of his. In other words, he don't only know those of whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the world to come and to seek and to save, but they that who he has been given to seek and save, they shall know him, and they'll know his voice when he calls them. For the Bible says, no man cometh unto me except the Father giveth him them to me. And they know my voice, and they'll follow me. Last meeting time, I talked to you about the calling of Peter and Andrew and Matthew, if you recall. I said when Jesus went up and said to them, follow me, they didn't make up excuses or say, well, I got to do this or do that. They left exactly what they were doing, and they left and followed Christ. You know why? Because they knew he was the good shepherd, and he had a divine voice that when he spoke, it was with divine authority. And they left what they were doing, and they followed Jesus Christ. So it is with all of God's people. When God calls them by his Spirit, they come. They don't make excuses up. They come and they follow Christ because they love the Good Shepherd.
Right.
And the Bible goes on to say in verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the second time that he said this. He said it up here earlier when he said that he is going to lay down his life for his sheep. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says in verse 11. He says in verse 15. He says, even so I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. So in two places there, in four verses, Jesus said, I am laying down my life for my sheep. I'm not laying my life down for the world. I'm not laying my life down to make opportunity for every person born of woman to have an opportunity to become one of my sheep. I am laying down my life for a designated flock of people God had ordained before the foundation of the world to come and have his Son seek and save them. And that is who Jesus Christ came and he died for. For it says that in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Remember, I just told you a while ago that I said that he had sheep other than those of the fold of the Jews. There were some believing Jews, as we know in the book of Acts, that when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 that were gathered together, those Jews that had come up and gathered there, they were blessed by the Holy Spirit of God, and they were disciples and believers of Jesus Christ. But he had others outside of Judaism, as I said, that are not of that original fold of Israel. Out of every tongue, kindred, and nation, as I said before. He said, them also I must bring. Jesus said, I must bring them. They're going to come. When Jesus calls a person, as you have heard it preached so often, God has given you now the opportunity, and it's up to you. That is a lie of the devil and not a true thing of Scripture. Nowhere will you find where Jesus said, I've come to give opportunity for anybody and everybody to become one of my disciples and followers of me. Nowhere. you'll find where Jesus made it very particularly and designated that he has a people that were given him of the Father, which he said, all that the Father give me shall come to me, and I shall in no wise lose none. Now there's no one coming to the Lord Jesus Christ except those that the Father has given Christ. That's the bottom line. Now I've heard preachers say this, and you've heard it probably most of your life, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to make salvation available to the entire world. That is not true. If that's the truth, now listen to me. Just use a little bit of rational intellect. If Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and his body was bruised and upon that cross for the entire world of mankind, then all of mankind automatically have been covered for by the blood and by the sacrifice of Christ. And heaven will be their ultimate eternal home. In a matter of belief, if Christ has paid it all on the cross for all of mankind and his atonement covers the sins of all of mankind, all are going to heaven. Now let's just face it. Now there is some up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky and West Virginia that are called no-hellers. They don't believe in a literal hell, and they believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that he did pay the price for salvation for all mankind. Everybody's going to heaven. Now, there's folks that believe that. But what do you do with scriptures here? He says that there's other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. He didn't say that they're made up of the entirety of the world. They're made up of individuals that God the Father has chosen by his sovereign free grace alone. When I say sovereign, I mean controller of all things. God is sovereign. God is sovereign controller of all things that come to pass in this time world. Every king, every ruler, every prince, every creature that calleth, every cattle of the field, every cloud in the sky, every snowflake that has ever fallen, have been so designated by God Almighty to occur and by no one else. And Satan himself is under the divine control and order of God Almighty. People get the idea that Satan is on an equal basis with God. I've heard preachers say, well, you've got Satan that's warring against your spirituality. And if you feed Satan, then he's the one that's going to be the one that controls your life. Let me tell you something. Satan don't control anything that God does not give him control of. Satan had went and he challenged God about Job. You remember Job? He said, here's this man Job, a righteous man. This man is sheweth. That word is sheweth means he shuns and he hates evil. Here's a man, Job, that is sheweth evil and is a righteous man. Oh, if you take these things from him that he has for possessions, oh, he will curse your name. And the Almighty said to Job, you go about your business and do your thing, but don't you touch his soul, and you will see. And so the Bible says Satan departed from the presence of the Almighty. He went down, and what happened? He took and annihilated every bit of the possessions of Job. His cattle, his sheep, camels, his she-asses, his 10 children, they all died. All was left was his wife. And his wife said to him, in the final analysis, after his crops were burned by the enemies, his children were taken and killed, in a whirlwind that destroyed the house of which they were gathered together in the festivity. All of his animals and livestock were taken and either killed or taken by other enemies that were driven there by Satan's fiery works of wickedness. And his wife says, Job, why do you continue to honor this God? Why don't you just curse him and die? And you know what Job said at that time? He said, though the Lord slay me, yet shall I trust him. Now that's grace that God had given him. No matter what come upon Job, God give him grace greater than the trial. Next, we find Satan going before the Almighty, and he says, okay. He says, you know, if you afflict his body, or cause his body to be afflicted with pain and suffering, he will then curse your name. The Almighty says, you go and do your work, but you don't touch his soul. Satan departs from the Almighty on the second time, and he goes down, and what's he do? He afflicts Job with boils from head to toe, to where his skin, as it says, oozed with the sores upon his body. In anguish did he sit at the gate of the city, and people looked at him in shame and scorn, and yet he did not turn and curse the Lord God Almighty, but was given grace to endure it. And you know, the final result of Job's trials was that he was blessed a hundredfold over. He was given more children. He was given tenfold the livestock. He was given greater wealth than he ever had before. And Satan, you see, the whole picture, the whole analogy of that trial of Job was to prove God is almighty, all-powerful, and there is nothing so great that can come upon God's people that God Almighty will not give the grace for to cause us to endure it in the time of need. And if you ever get low and down and weary and troublesome, read the book of Job and see the end result. Though God Almighty caused all these things to occur and allowed Satan a reign of sort to do what he said that he wanted him to do, yet he can only go so far. And Satan can do nothing today than what God Almighty does not allow an authority given to him to do. And people think that Satan just has a free rule. He don't have. Though he's called the prince and power of the air, yes, he is the great influence of this world around about us because of the depravity of our natures. We're prone to do that which is wicked and to follow the prince of darkness. But God's people, they're sheltered about. God's people are like the song that we sing so often. We are a garden walled around, chosen to be peculiar ground. Hey, sisters and brothers, we are a walled around garden, a little garden prepared of God and nourished by Him. And we have a hedge about us that is called grace, the unmerited favor of God that continues to keep us in the fold, that we do not get outside the realm of what God has called us into. You recall where Jesus said in the Gospels, I believe in Matthew, might be mentioned also in Luke, where he said in there that he said that Jesus said that this good shepherd had left the 99. He had 100 sheep. He left the 99 that were in good shape and they were pasturing to go after that one lost sheep. that one new lost sheep that wandered out away from the flock and got over in a thicket, got caught down in there, and could not get out by himself to get back where he belonged. Jesus left the 99 and went after the one lost sheep. That's exactly what he does to every one of us that are his chosen sheep in this time world throughout the generations of time. He leaves for an instant, if you can imagine this, and he takes and goes after his chosen little lamb and takes them from the world of sin and woe and in a state of depravity and sin and brings them unto himself and causes them to be born of his Spirit and become new creatures in Jesus Christ. And they become his little lamb and sheep and part of this fold. And that fold is going to be end up being the bride of which Jesus talked about. For I am the bridegroom, and the church is my bride. And I'm preparing a bride that I'm coming back for. Jesus Christ is preparing a bride. And they're his sheep. He's the good shepherd, and he's the bridegroom. Let me conclude. The Bible says, there's other sheep that I have which are not as fold, that they also shall hear my voice, and they're going to follow me. There were those that were criticizing Jesus Christ, and they said to him, well, how can this be? And Jesus said to the Jews that doubted what he said, he said, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. People believe not today because they're not his sheep. You remember I said Jesus Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary and he shed his blood for a particular people. Those particular people are his sheep. Not the whole world. But his sheep, made up of peoples out of this world, but not the entirety of the human race, are going to be under the blood of Christ. Only those chosen of the Father with which he has given Christ to come to die for on the cross are those going to be covered by the blood of Christ. His blood atonement is particular in its application. And that is very important. He says, ye believe not because you're not my sheep. In verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That right there distinguishes those who are merely religious and those that are truly God's people. God's people are God's sheep given to Christ to come to seek and to save. And when he calls them, they come because they know his voice. And they'll not follow a man. They'll not follow a stranger because that voice does not ring true to their hearing. They only can hear and they will follow after the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, and he alone, is the one that can seek and save sinners. He, and he alone, is that door by which we must enter into to experience forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. Have you entered into that door? Have you came in by that good shepherd? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Do you rely upon his crucifix, his blood, and his body that was scourged, spit upon, and bled from a crown of thorns crammed down over his head? Is that what you rely on for the redemption of your soul and for life everlasting? I hope it is. Because if it's not, You're trying to enter in by some other door. You're trying to climb in over some other way. You're trying to come around the true door. You've got to enter in that door, Jesus Christ, and Him alone.